Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast, hosted by Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip you to defend the Bible and historic Christianity because truth matters. To find out more about Hank Hanegraaff or one of his resources, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, or the Christian Research Journal, go to our website at www.equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A couple of comments and then right to our callers. The comment that I would first want to make is that my new book, Has God Spoken, is available to our constituency for your gift all this month. We'll send you Has God Spoken, and for your gift of $100 or more, I'll give you a personalized copy to you, a family member, or a friend, or if you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. The book is memorably forged, and at the end of every section, there is a little memory aid called Memorable Snapshots, in which I give you just the gist so you can remember the information and use the information. For example, with archaeology, I use the archaeologist's spade because the spade of the archaeologist demonstrates time and time again that in direct contrast to pagan mythology from Mormonism to Mithras, the people, places, and particulars found in sacred scripture have their roots in history and evidence. As such, what was concealed in the soil corresponds to what is revealed in the scriptures. And in demonstrating that, the Merneptah and Dan steels come immediately to mind, as do, for that matter, the Moabite and Pilate stones. The Merneptah steel presents as formidable a challenge to Exodus deniers as the Dan steel does to those who still pontificate that the biblical account of King David is no more factual than tales of King Arthur. As Time Magazine rightly observed, the skeptics' claim that King David never existed is now hard to defend. And in light of the Moabite stone, it is also difficult to contend that biblical kings such as Omri and Mesha, and places such as Nebo and Moab, are the stuff of myth. Likewise, the Pilate stone demonstrates in spades that Pilate was the Roman authority in Judea at the time that Christ was crucified. Again, spade becomes an acronym. That's just the first letter, but each one of the letters provides a memorable acronym by which you can communicate that what was once concealed in soil is consistent with what is revealed in Scripture. A lot of you hanging on. Let's go right to the phone callers. First up is Lori, listening on Sirius XM 131 in Atlanta, Georgia. Hi, Lori.
Hi. I have a question.
Yes.
My family, kind of out of nowhere, all wanting to be cremated and instead of buried. And I don't know if that's petty or what with me, but it just seems wrong. And I have nothing to base that on. And just wondered, does the Bible say anything about cremation? Is it wrong, right, or just a personal choice? And my family's doing it because of the economics of it, saying it's much cheaper than a burial, but it just seems disrespectful to me. Could you just tell me what the Bible says about it?
Yeah, and you're right. Cremation has become an increasingly popular way of disposing of the dead. In fact, by the year 2010, just a few years ago, it was estimated that one-third of all Americans began to cremate their loved ones. And they opt for cremation often for the reasons that you cite, for economic reasons, sometimes for even ecological considerations. But I think there are compelling reasons for Christians to choose burial. The first reason I typically give is that Scripture clearly favors burial over cremation. The Old Testament pattern was always burial, except in highly unusual circumstances. And you have the same pattern in the New Testament where Paul equates baptism with both burial and resurrection in Romans chapter 6. The second point is this, that burial symbolizes the promise of resurrection by anticipating the preservation of the body. Cremation, on the other hand, better symbolizes the pagan worldview of reincarnation. So resurrectionists look forward to the restoration of the body. Reincarnationists look forward to being relieved or delivered from their bodies. The point here is to say that burial highlights the sanctity of the body. And in a Christian worldview, the body is significant in that it has numerical identity to the resurrected body. Now, having said all of that, if you do cremation as a Christian, you want to make sure that you highlight in a special way that God will resurrect the dead, that the body will be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So again, burial points to the sanctity of the body and to the resurrection, which is the hope, the centerpiece of Christianity. So if you use a different kind, you have to divorce it from its Eastern underpinnings and say, no, this is not about being delivered from the body. In Christianity, the body is very significant because only in Christianity do we become greater after death than we were before death, because only in Christianity are our bodies resurrected like unto his glorious resurrection body.
Good deal. Okay, that helped me a lot. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go right back to the phone calls. Next up, I want to talk to Lamont. Lamont is listening on WCRT, Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Lamont.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
Good.
Good. Yeah, I had a question concerning apologetics. I'm not really clear on what that actually means. And I heard a caller make reference to the fact that he was beginning an apologetics ministry.
Yes.
And if you could clarify a bit about what the differences are, or the contrasting ministries of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Pertaining to apologetics and other ministries.
Yeah, thanks so much for that question, because I think oftentimes we fall into the trap of using a word without really defining that word and then assuming that everyone knows the meaning of that word. And that, of course, is a big mistake. So thank you so much for that question. Apologetics is a word that communicates the notion of defending the faith once for all entrusted to the saints. The word apologetics is derived from Greek, apologia, and it means a reasoned defense. So it involves providing an answer, not an apology, but an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. And I would say something further. Apologetics is pre-evangelism, which is to say, apologetics is a handmaiden to evangelism. We use our logical answers to questions, not as an end in themselves, but as a means to communicating the gospel. It's a springboard. It's an opportunity to share the grace and goodness of God with someone who has not yet heard. And then apologetics is also post-evangelism. And what I mean by that is in the swirling waves of doubt, sometimes even despair, that often threaten or submerge our faith, it's crucial to be familiar with the pillars or posts on which our faith is founded. And that's why I often say the great apologetic issues are that God created the universe, that Jesus Christ demonstrated that he is God through the immutable fact of his resurrection, and that the Bible is demonstrably divine as opposed to merely human in origin. So, in a nutshell, that's what apologetics is all about.
Okay. So, is that not what any true ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ really is about?
Yeah, it couldn't be said any better than that. That's a perfect way of saying it, Lamont. Because what we are called to do in Scripture is always be prepared to give an answer or an apologia or a apologetic to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, and then to do it with gentleness and with respect. And just as you have said, that becomes our command, and through that we can reach people with the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Okay. Yeah, because I guess what comes to my mind is the apostles' teaching, and when I think it was in Jude that we're to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered, that's where everything springboards from, that very point in ministry. And now in our day and time, now we're hearing so many different types of ministries. And
yeah.
I guess that kind of can get confusing and throw a little few of us off, you know, is what is meant by some of these different types of ministries.
Yeah, you're firing on all cylinders, and what you're actually stating there is very helpful. And let me just cash that out a second for our audience, Lamont. You said it very succinctly, but I think it's worth reiterating. As a Christian, there are three things that we need to be involved in. First is worship. So when we become Christians, we're born into a body of which Christ is the head. And corporately, as believers, or as the body of Christ, we are to worship God through prayer, praise, and the proclamation of the gospel. Then, as Paul depicts in Romans chapter 12, we're to have oneness with one another, which is to say, through our common confession, through contribution, through community in which we take the sacraments like baptism and communion, we express the oneness that we have as members of the body. And that oneness then becomes a testimony to the world. The world looks on and says, see how they love one another, and the love of Christ constrains them to come. And then finally, the third thing that we're just talking about is the fact that we are commanded in the Bible to go out and reach the world. And therefore, the Holy Spirit moves through us in the process of communicating, as you just correctly put it, the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Again, Lamont, thank you so much for that call. It gives us an opportunity to do some clarification that sometimes we just take for granted. Let's go back to our phone callers, Janice. She's listening on Bot Radio in Iowa. Hi, Janice.
Hi, Hank. I have a question. I want to know what your opinion is of this. I've been reading a book by Lou White, and he says that the true name of God is Yahweh or Yahuwah or Elohim, and I'm just wondering, why is it that we address him as the Lord your God, where he referenced that Lord and God were terms often referred that referred to Baal, and also that the name Yahshua means Yah is our salvation, and Jesus is actually a Greek term and cannot be transferred back into Hebrew.
Well, it's just nonsense. And unfortunately, this is the kind of thing that some aberrant messianic ministries do. In fact, in general, what they do is they overemphasize Old Testament types and shadows to the detriment of the substance that comes and fulfills the Old Testament type and shadow. And so he's still hung up on keeping the Sabbath and the commandments, where in biblical Christianity, we have our Sabbath rest in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the substance that fulfills the symbol. So it's not a means of doing away with the commandment. It's a means of enhancing the commandment and recognizing the fulfillment of the commandment. And the problem with this messianic Judaism that has gone amok, and certainly there are Orthodox messianic Jews, so don't get me wrong on this point, but when it goes amok is when you end up forgetting that Jesus comes, and when he does, he supplants Jerusalem. And it is not the Jerusalem that is below, but the Jerusalem that is above, that is free, that is our mother, as Paul puts in Galatians chapter 4, that the Lord is the land. And so when the Lord comes, the focus is no longer on the land, the focus is on the Lord, who is the fulfillment of all the types and shadows, and certainly of the land, and that the master teacher replaces the majestic temple. And so when Jesus Christ comes, there's no reason to look forward to another temple. No, we celebrate not the slaughter of animals, but rather we remember his broken body and shed blood for the complete remission of all sins. So again, these are differences that are very significant. And I've mentioned this before, but the writer of Hebrews in the New Testament is emphatic. If you do not recognize the substance has come and you continue with temple, priest, and sacrifice, then what you are doing is trampling on the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. I've written about this in my book, The Apocalypse Code, and now, of course, The Apocalypse Code is available on MP3 and also MP3 download. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or simply give me a call at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants are standing by at 888-7000 CRI. And hey, if you have not yet subscribed to the Christian Research Journal, do so right away. Don't delay. The current edition of the Christian Research Journal, one of the best ever, you will absolutely love it. You can subscribe in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's flagship publication designed to equip you with the tools to defend your faith. In the cover article of the current issue of the journal, Hank Hanegraaff reveals the key to unlocking messianic prophecy. A common objection to Christianity is that the New Testament takes Old Testament prophecies out of context to apply them to Jesus Christ. While many Christians have stumbled over this objection, the answer lies squarely in understanding the role of typological prophecy in the Bible. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today and find the key that unlocks messianic prophecy. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will return right after this. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos. Listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer. Or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today.
Again, the address is equip.org.
Some of today's most influential public figures ferociously attack the Bible, claiming it is a storehouse of fable and fantasy. If the skeptics are right, Christianity is no more credible than any other religion. And although Christians know they're not following cleverly invented fables, most believers cannot defend the truth and explain why they believe what they believe. 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's new book, Has God Spoken?, will enable anyone to refute the skeptics with persuasive reasons for believing that God has indeed spoken in the pages of Holy Scripture. For your generous gift to the Christian Research Institute this month, we'll send you Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Now, let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll get right back to your questions as well. Next up is Mike listening on the web in Texas. Hi, Mike.
Hey, Hank. How's it going?
Going good. It is a joy to talk to you.
Yes. I have a question for you about Glenn Chamberlain.
Yeah.
Remnant Fellowship.
Yeah.
Yeah, we have some friends that attend that church in Tennessee, and sweet people, good people. My wife went down there for a lay-down seminar, but it was really seemed like a conference. And from what my wife was saying, that she really, really enjoyed the service, enjoyed what Gwen had to say. The children all loved God. I mean, everybody was so sweet, so friendly. But before she even went, and I had gone to her website and everything, and just a quickening in my spirit, I said, I feel this place is a cult, because she's involved in, not the occult, but it's a cult. And kind of laughed about it and everything. But after hearing some of her messages and, reading her belief statement about when it comes to the Trinity, I'm like, there's just no way that this person can say all these good things and can line up, but there's little parts that she talks about, like when she talks about God and his Christ, I'm like, what does she mean, his Christ? Aren't they all one God? I mean, that's what I've always been taught to believe, and that's how I interpret it when I read the Scripture. Now, I don't understand the Trinity completely, but that's okay. I do know that God became flesh and dwelt among us. But I guess my question is, I'm kind of concerned for my wife, because she really loves these people and loves what Gwen has to say. But bottom line, is this, are they a cult?
Yeah, well, I'm glad you asked the question. We were so concerned about it as an organization that we did a cover story in the Christian Research Journal that was titled Gwen Chamberlain Weighed and Found Wanting. And what we point out in that article is that the Way Down Workshop has forced individual Christians, pastors, and churches to decide whether doctrine is more important than weight loss, because Chamberlain insists that her program is not really about weight loss. Its greater purpose is to get what she considers the true gospel into the back door of evangelical churches, which she believes teach a false gospel and are therefore counterfeit. And she contends, exactly as you say, that the teaching of the Trinity is of pagan origin, and that God has raised her up as a prophet to call the remnant of true believers back to himself. Now, a couple of words about the Trinity. I like what you said. We can't fully comprehend the Trinity. We apprehend the Trinity in the pages of Scripture. And what do we apprehend? We apprehend that there's only one God, that Jesus Christ is God, that the Father is God, that the Holy Spirit is God, and that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. And then that is codified by the word Trinity. And so we believe in one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct, one what, three whos, as it were, one God by virtue of nature or essence, and three in terms of identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead. But I should point out that notable churches such as Moody Memorial, Willow Creek Community Church have dropped her program. The Southern Baptist Convention has written about Wade Down's doctrinal problems in the Baptist press. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has sent warnings out to their churches regarding these unorthodox views, and many have indeed taken the stand that doctrinal integrity is something that should take priority over weight loss, and that has caused some churches to reevaluate in general their educational programs to ensure that Christians have a better grasp on their faith in order to avoid adopting errant programs like this in the future. So I think you have every reason to be concerned. And again, if you hang on, we can send you this article, helpful perhaps in reaching your wife and having her consider these matters more clearly and correctly in this particular situation. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Laura, listening on WTRU right here in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Laura.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I just wanted to know how trustworthy are going by the notes in like a study Bible. I personally have a Tyndall House Publisher study Bible.
Yeah.
And I know that they're not inspired scripture, but, you know, are they pretty safe to go by?
Well, I think it's really helpful to use insights that you find in commentaries and the like. But here's the deal. You're absolutely correct in saying they're not inspired, and therefore you have to take them with a grain of salt, which is to say you got to test them and then hold fast to that which is good. Because the writers who make the comments in the commentaries have their own predilections, and sometimes they're correct and sometimes they're not. But overall, commentaries can be greatly helpful because we have to recognize as Christians that we're pygmies standing on the shoulders of giants, which is to say we're learning from others who have gone before us and we can learn a lot from them. We all have limited time, and therefore, you know, in one lifetime, we don't always have an opportunity to become an expert on every book in the Bible. That's quite a chore. So you might find some very credible man who's spent his life studying the book of Romans. Well, we can learn a lot from someone like that. So I think commentaries can be very helpful, but you have to have that discernment factor that you mentioned at the very opening of your question. That is that they're not infallible, and therefore you want to make sure you test them.
Okay. I appreciate that, Hank.
Hey, you got it.
Oh, I just got your book, the Complete Collector's Edition.
Oh, yes.
It's really great. I'm really enjoying it. Thank you so much for that.
God bless you. Thank you, Laura. And I want to mention, everybody listening in, remember the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is available to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute, and you can get a personalized copy for your gift of $100 or more, or if you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Roxana. She's listening on Sirius XM 131 in Phoenix, Arizona. Hi, Roxana.
Hello. Thank you so much for taking my call.
You are welcome.
I have something like it's totally disturbing me. It's about my kids.
Yeah.
I was on YouTube just playing around one night and saw the groups that they like, you know, the Beyonce and the Jay-Z and all that.
Yeah.
And they're all displaying Illuminati symbols and all that, and I'm wondering about the Illuminati and how it's all tied in, because the more I started looking into it, the videos they have goat heads, and, I mean, it's just completely laced with the Illuminati.
Yeah, a couple of things that I would say about that. One thing that I think would be very helpful to you is to get my book, The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. Because what that book does, and we have it in a student's edition, by the way, for your kids as well.
Okay.
But what that book does is it really helps inoculate you, which is to say, if you put on the full armor of God, or what I call the covering, that Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 6, you are invincible in spiritual warfare. If you do not, you're a guaranteed casualty. So the greatest thing you can do for your kids is really give them the inoculation. Teach them what the full armor of God is and how to apply it in their lives. Secondly, I think it's very important to recognize that one of the pieces of the full armor is the belt of truth. And unfortunately, truth is that which corresponds to reality. The Illuminati does not correspond to reality. This is not to say that Satan is not real or that evil is not real, but this notion that there is a satanic ruling council or Illuminati is a conspiracy theory that doesn't have basis in reality. So this notion that there is a carefully crafted cartel that encompasses policemen and politicians, even pastors, secretly engaged in subterfuge to advance their satanic agenda, and that this agenda has now moved Satanism into the very halls of power as well as sanctuaries of religion, simply is not true. And I actually point this out and give the evidence for it in my book, again, the book that's titled The Covering. It's a small book. It's a monograph kind of book, and it's easy to read, but it's an absolute must for Christians to put on the full armor of God, to know precisely what it means to put on the full armor of God, so that we can always be ready to give an answer, so that we can always be fortified in spiritual warfare, so that we never fall, but we can always stand. And one of the things that Paul points out is that the power of the Lord to protect is far greater than the power of Satan to pillage. And so, again, if we put on the full armor of God, we're invincible. If we do not, we're guaranteed casualties. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Jeff next. Jeff is listening on Sirius XM 131 in Alto, Texas. Hi, Jeff.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. And I want to apologize up front. I really enjoy listening to your program, but I'm not always consistent and able to listen consistently. And you may have already covered this. I know in recent weeks, I think you interviewed the author of the book, and I don't even remember the title of the book, but basically where it was discussing old earth beliefs. And I think you've even had some follow-up calls after that, but I never really got a clear answer as to where you stand as far as young earth or old earth, or what exactly do you believe as far as the age of the earth.
Yeah, all of that's coming out in a new book called The Creation Answer Book, which will be available early next year or at the end of this year. But here's the main point that I make with respect to the age of the earth. My major contention is that the Bible does not give us a chronology of creation. It does give us a hierarchy of creation, which culminates in the crowning jewel of God's creation, which is humankind, but it never gives us a chronology of creation. So if you want to know about the age of the earth, you have to look at the book of nature. And what I mean by that is the Bible makes very clear that the invisible characteristics of God, or the invisible qualities of God, His divine nature, His eternal power, can be seen through what He has made, and therefore, as Paul points out, men are without excuse. So we can look at the universe that He has made. For example, we can look at star life. And there doesn't have to be a lot of conjecture here, because we can see stars in infancy, we can see stars in midlife, we can see stars when they're white dwarf stars, and through observing the universe, we can come up with an idea of the age of the universe. And this is true whether we are talking about star life or the speed of light, or even sequential layers and ice cores in Antarctica or Greenland. So there are a lot of ways in which we can come up with a chronology, but I don't think the Bible really gives us a chronology. It gives us general parameters that we can go by, but it doesn't give us a chronology. All of that, again, in my upcoming book, The Creation Answer Book, in which I answer all kinds of questions about origins. And this is one of the most important issues. How one views their origins ultimately determines how they live their life. We'll be right back with more of your questions.
With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's reliable? Well, Equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust, all designed to equip you to defend the faith and deepen your discernment skills. Search for articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man online, or a 3-minute Ask Hank program, where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer Bible questions. You can also connect with us by signing up for our e-newsletter and receive special benefits.
Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Don't tune out. The Bible Answer Man will return in a moment.
Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Hank Hanegraaff's cover article reveals the key to unlocking messianic prophecy. A common objection to Christianity is that the New Testament takes Old Testament prophecies out of context in applying them to Jesus Christ. The answer lies squarely in understanding the role of typological prophecy in the Bible. Douglas Grotheis's summary critique of Rob Bell's controversial book Love Wins exposes the inconsistencies of Bell's ideas and his misinterpretation of Scripture in a way that is direct yet winsome. Other topics include a review of Todd Burpo's book, Heaven is for Real, What is the Unpardonable Sin?, the insightful Ask Hank column, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Apocalypse Code audiobook is now available from the Christian Research Institute. Hank Hanegraaff reads the entire unabridged audiobook on MP3 CD. The Apocalypse Code will give you a better understanding of the end times, but will also teach you how to read the Bible for all it's worth. It will show you the key to understanding the book of Revelation is found in the rest of Scripture. Order the Apocalypse Code audiobook on MP3 CD or MP3 download directly from our website at equip.org. Just go to equip.org/audiobooks. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And right back to our phone callers. Next up is Tina, listening on WZNZ, Jacksonville, Florida. Hi, Tina.
Hi, Hank. I had a question. I was talking to some coworkers, and we were talking about the rapture and the 7 years tribulation, and I was commenting on how those people that were left here for those 7 years would have a chance to accept Christ. And one of the coworkers was from the Church of Christ, and she said it wasn't biblical, the 7 years tribulation and those being left behind having a chance to accept Christ.
Yeah, well, a couple of things I would say about that. The pre-tribulational rapture is a fairly new notion in church history. Now, the fact that it's new doesn't mean it's not true, but it does mean you should examine it carefully to see if there's any biblical precedence for it. And I would contend that there is not biblical precedent for it. Search as you may, you will not find a seven-year tribulation in the biblical text. In fact, this future seven-year tribulation is conspicuous by its absence in the whole of Scripture. A lot of people are pointing to passages that supposedly point out what is going to happen in the tribulation and where the tribulation is. But when you look at the passages, again, this seven-year tribulation is conspicuous by its absence in terms of a pre-tribulational rapture that's going to take place in the future. And here's what I mean. This basic idea, a fairly new idea in church history, came with this conception that God has two distinct people. And therefore, there had to be two phases to the second coming. There had to be first a secret coming, and then after 7 years, a second coming, and then people being saved after the second coming, and then a thousand-year semi-golden age with a reinstituted temple, with reinstituted temple sacrifices, and then at the end of that thousand-year millennium, a great apostasy against Christ, and then finally the eternal state. And while people can debate vigorously the timing of the tribulation and the meaning of the millennium, I would say the notion that there's going to be a future rapture, pre-tribulational rapture, again, I don't think corresponds to what the biblical text teaches us. Passages like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 are oftentimes used. But if you look at 1 Thessalonians 4, you don't see a secret coming of Jesus Christ, nor do you see any evidence that people are taken up into heaven while two-thirds of the Jews are butchered down on earth. It's simply not in that passage. You can look at Revelation chapter 3, which is often cited, or John 14. You just don't find a pre-tribulational rapture in any one of those passages. In fact, oftentimes the great and glorious truth of the resurrection is taken and swapped for this notion of pre-tribulational rapture.
So the Antichrist is going to be in our, is going to be seen before the Lord ever comes back?
Well, remember about Antichrist, who talks about it? The only person in the Bible that I know of that talks about Antichrist in a direct sense is John in his epistles. And what he points out about Antichrist is that anyone who does not believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is Antichrist. And so Antichrist is individual, it could be an institution, anyone who sets themselves up against Christ and his deity and the fact that Jesus Christ came in the incarnation, that he was resurrected, exalted, and that he will come again a second time. Anyone who sets themselves up against these basic truths is anti or against Christ.
Wow, I am totally confused then, because I've been taught this my whole life, and I've gone to Baptist churches my whole life, and I feel like I'm starting right back at the beginning.
Well, and remember, though, what I said in my comments, that this is one of those issues we can debate vigorously. Ultimately, we don't have to divide over, but I do think it's an important issue, and many people in Baptist churches and many people today like Tim LaHaye and others that hold this view are very strongly opposed to anyone that would question the notion of a pre-tribulational rapture followed by a Holy Land Holocaust in which the vast majority of Jews perish.
Yeah, but see, if it's not biblical, then I can't believe it anymore.
Well, I don't think it's biblical. I don't think, first of all, that God has two distinct people. God has only ever had one chosen people, one covenant community, beautifully connected by the cross, and then illustrated by Paul as a cultivated olive tree. So God doesn't have two people. He's always only had one people. In the Old Testament, true Israel, exactly the same as in the New Testament, true Israel, people from every tongue and tribe and language and people and nation who are in Christ and therefore are the seed of Abraham and heirs according to the promise. In the Old Testament, Abraham's name was changed from Abram to Abraham, and he was said to be the father of many nations. All those who follow Yahweh, the God of Israel, are the seed of Abraham. And Paul makes this so plain in Galatians chapter 3 that the point can't be missed. He says that Abraham only has one seed, and that seed is Jesus Christ. And if we are in Jesus Christ, we are the seed of Abraham, and we are heirs according to the promise. And that is not a function of nationality, but it is a function of spirituality. It's a function of being in Christ. If you're in Christ, you're the seed of Abraham. So what does that mean? It means that we can go to a Canaanite, Rahab, and find true Israel. We can go to a Moabite, Ruth, and find true Israel. We can go to people from every tongue and tribe and language and people. We see that in the New Testament, depicted particularly in Revelation, and see true Israel. And we see the inverse. There are those that say they are Jews, but are not. They're a synagogue of Satan. Why? Because they're not living stones, they're dead stones. They're not in Christ, and therefore they're not truly the seed of Abraham, and they're not truly those who are part of true Israel. So the contention that God has two people, I think, is singularly wrong. Although, again, those that hold the notion that God has two different people will say that those that do not hold that notion are replacement theologians, and they'll often say they're guilty of spreading the message of anti-Semitism. And in fact, popular dispensationalists such as John Hagee, who hold to a pre-tribulational rapture, are so blunt that they say replacement theologians are now carrying Hitler's anointing in his message. But he's dead wrong. In fact, he is the one that's a replacement theologian. He believes Israel will replace the church as the focus of God's plans during a pre-tribulational rapture. But the church has not replaced Israel. The church is part of true Israel. And we see that clearly when we read passages like 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10.
Okay, I'm just totally lost.
Well, if you want to get a book on it, I've written about this in my book, The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. And The Apocalypse Code is now also available on MP3 download or MP3 disc. So that book will help you in this regard.
All righty, thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Bill. He's listening on KCIV, Modesto, California. Hi, Bill.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
Good. How are you?
Pretty good, sir. I had a question in Acts 16, verse 25. And the question would be, singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And I'm in a quandary personally because the church I attend started singing modern contemporary songs, which, you know, well and good. But I get no worship from those songs. And I was wondering, you know, with that verse there in Ephesians 5:19, you know, they're singing in the Spirit, and I just, myself personally, you know, with electric guitars and drums banging, am I behind the times, or am I not being current, or what, you know, is it me? That's my question.
Yeah, well, good question, and a couple of things I would say in this regard. The Apostle Paul urges us to sing to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs in Ephesians chapter 5. Singing psalms is a magnificent means for intercession and instruction and even the internalization of Scripture. But in addition, the great hymns of the faith have stood the test of time, and they're rich in theological tradition and truth. And then there are such things as spiritual songs, which in turn communicate the freshness of our faith. So it's crucial that we preserve both a respect for our spiritual heritage and a regard for contemporary compositions. But to your point, I think that oftentimes there's excessive repetition in current songs. And oftentimes the people who write these songs are not theologically trained. They don't really read their Bibles carefully. And so the lyrics oftentimes are not biblical, they're anti-biblical. And so we should be aware of this, and we should have the kind of discernment and the kind of questions that you're asking. Despite the benefits of worship choruses today, they tend to reflect the values of our popular culture, and we shouldn't buy into them without question. Instant gratification, intellectual impatience, ahistorical immediacy, incessant novelty seem to rule the day. And so you're right to ask that question, and you're right to use, as I said, your discernment skills in these kinds of circumstances.
Well, Hank, I appreciate your answer.
I appreciate your question, and let me make just a couple of follow-up comments as we close out the program today. I've written about this in a book called Counterfeit Revival. People look for God in all the wrong places, and oftentimes the problem is that they're not exercising discernment skills, and this ministry ultimately is that. It's a discernment ministry. We're equipping people to be able to discern the difference between wheat and chaff, heat and light. And when you can discern, then you're in the best circumstance. Because remember, Satan doesn't come to us in his naked deformity. If he did, we'd never buy into his lies. He comes as an angel of enlightenment. It sounds so good. It feels so good. And so we often bite the apple. But with discernment skills, we can not only help ourselves, but we can help others in a cacophony of error in an age in which we so often have a muddy mixture of truth and error. Discernment skills are critically important. Again, a lot of the material that you can get in this regard available on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me, as always, at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource consultants always standing by, 888-7000 CRI. I've said some things that are controversial to many of you. But remember, controversy for the sake of controversy is sin. Controversy for the sake of truth, a divine command. We are not controversy for the sake of controversy, but for the sake of truth. We say what we say because truth matters. If you love the Ring of Truth, stand with us prayerfully and financially.
On today's show, we've mentioned several resources that would be a great help to you or someone you know. So contact the Christian Research Institute and let us help equip you with just the right resource so you can defend the faith. Either call us at 888-7000-CRI, again, that's 888-7000-CRI, or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. You're also welcome to visit our website at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Nancy Piercy addresses how the flawed worldview of secularism fails to explain human life and experience, how the hookup culture falls short of its promised liberation, and why biblical morality is not arbitrary in her article, Sex, Lies, and Secularism. William Dembski's article, Old Earth Creationism and the Fall, answers how Adam's sin could be responsible for the natural evil, including animal suffering and death, that preceded the fall. Other topics include a summary critique of Sam Harris's The Moral Landscape, What the Walking Dead Can Teach Pro-Lifers, a review of the film The Tree of Life, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world.
In Has God Spoken? Memorable proofs of the Bible's divine inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.